Ephesians chapter 4. In modern day, there's an explosion in our society of all kinds of counseling and psychiatry and psychology and mental health clinics and all of these things just exploded all over our country. Everybody is as concerned with mental illness as they are with physical illness. And really, there is a lot of mental illness out there, isn't there? A lot of people out of balance, their mind's not right. Their hearts aren't right, and all of that exploded. It's interesting that it came in a time, just the decades that followed, the time where everybody turned away from God, said God is dead, began to live in their own way of life. They chose their own sinfulness to live in. Everything was okay. There's nothing wrong. Feels good. Do it. All of a sudden, you come to the 80s and the 90s, and we're running for psychological help. Think there's a correlation between all of that? I don't believe that you can deny the fact that there's a correlation between all that. Years ago, they probably didn't need that as much, and that's because there was a fear of God in them, and they turned to the Scriptures, and whether they believed everything that was in the Scriptures or not, the Scriptures dealt with all the kinds of emotions that people go through. We're going to look today in Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you to, we're going to focus in on the subject of anger that's listed here. And we're going to learn some things about anger, which is an emotion. An emotion that could be in a, someone who could be emotionally disturbed with anger, and a person could be properly, spiritually motivated by anger. And we're going to learn about what the Bible says about this emotion, and really from where we are in the book of Ephesians and all the way to the end of this chapter, we're going to deal with a lot with the internal makeup of man and the way he thinks and the way he deals with problems, and the way those problems work on his emotions. I would say, just for just kind of laying it all out for you, the Bible tells us that man is a triune being. We're made up of spirit, soul, and body. Everybody who lives walking around to satisfy the flesh, whether it be hunger or lustful desires, that's the body in control of their life. A lot of people who are feeling-oriented people, that is, they feel like this, they feel like that, and really what that is in their soul, their emotions are running their life and being in control of their life. Neither of those are acceptable with God. What everybody seems to have acknowledged, when I say everybody, the general population have seemed to forget about, is that man is also a spirit. And the spirit is the seed of intellect. And not just man's humanism, man's intellectualism, the Bible talks about us being spiritually controlled. And that's not our spirit controlling our life. That is becoming a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and God imparting to us His Holy Spirit, who takes the Word of God and begins to control our life by it. It begins to direct what we ought to think and what we ought to do. And it also begins to control how we feel about things and where we go and what we do in our actions. And that's how God would want a person controlled. And if a person is controlled the way God would have him controlled, everything would be in balance. He'd be spiritually in control because God would be in control of his life. He doesn't rule his own life. As a result of that, he would benefit the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Those are emotions, aren't they? And he would benefit those emotions in his life, all properly balanced, all properly working in his life. And then he would not be doing things in the flesh that are destructive to his body. And that is that he'd be living properly with his life, doing the things that glorify God in the everyday occurrences of life. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're learning these things, where it begins in verse 20, it says, "But ye have not so learned Christ." And the verses above talk about living sinfully, living according to the lusts of our flesh. "But we who are saved, we have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." And we're just going to stop there so that we can focus on those last two verses. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray as we look at these verses today that each will examine our own life, not the life of others. We'll look and realize that in the difficulties of life, when friction comes, when tension comes, when difficulty and complications with another person or with an activity or something happens in our life that causes us to be angry, that your word and what it says about anger will be the way that we'll be controlled. And so we pray that we'll pay attention, we'll learn from Christ today the truth that's in his word. For it's in the Savior's name we pray. Amen. We've been learning a principle as we've gone starting through chapter 4 here, that we put off the old man. And that is the one that was controlled by the flesh, by you thinking what's right and what's wrong. And we're to be now controlled by the new man that God has created us to be in Christ. He's made us a new creature in Christ. And through his Holy Spirit, and by learning the things of Christ, we're now to put those things on in our life. And as a result, you find out that in all the occasions of life where we need to be changed, that there is a process that goes on of putting off and then putting on. We've talked about no neutral ground. You don't just put something off and then think you've succeeded. You haven't succeeded till you put something else in its place, and that something else is called Christ. It's not just what Christ would do, but it's Christ doing it through you. It's actually Christ living his life in your mortal flesh. And so when it came to lying, we realized that we're not just supposed to stop lying, we're supposed to speak the truth one with another. Not just with our lips, but with our activities, with our actions in life. We're not to be hypocrites in our lifestyle. And that will help the body of Christ grow. So we put off lying and we speak the truth to every man. It says in verse 26 now, it says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil." When I looked at this one, I know that when I read on, you're going to see real clearly the put off and the put on. In these verses, I see I'm supposed to put off anger with sin, or the anger-generating sinful actions. Those things are to be put off in my life. But it really doesn't say what to put on, except that when you consider what's said afterwards, you begin to realize that you are supposed to do something positive in response. And it says two things: let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So you are to be angry, but you're not to sin. And to replace the sinful part that follows anger sometimes, you're to replace that by not letting the sun go down upon your wrath and neither giving place to the devil. The first thing that we have to realize as we study this is that when you read this, anger is not a sin. It says be angry. There are times in your life you're to be angry, and in fact, not only is it not a sin, it seems to be a command here that you are to be angry. There are some things in your life that ought to occur that ought to anger you. For you to go through life and nothing ever bothers you means you don't have a backbone, you don't stand for nothing, you go along with anything. When you see injustice, it ought to bother you. When something is wrong, it ought to irritate you. And if it doesn't, there's something wrong with you. And so you are to be angry. But with that angry, sometimes if we're in our old man, if we're naturally being motivated and we're not being motivated and guided by the truth of God that's recorded in the Scripture, what we'll do is when we get angry, we'll react in sinful ways, and that's what God says not to do. But anger itself is not a sin. What you find out, it is a motivator. But the Bible says be angry and sin not. But if instead of being sinful, what you are to do when you're angry, anger is supposed to be dealt with according to these verses: let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You begin to understand that anger is not sinful, but it's to be dealt with swiftly and properly. And the scriptures begin to give you information about that, and the rest of the Bible will tell you how to deal with it properly. Anger becomes sin when it's ventilated wrong. Now, I want you to think about this. In my mind, it was hunting season time, my mind immediately thinks of a gun, and I think of a shotgun. And I think of a shotgun because anger, you're going to find out that with anger comes a lot of explosion, a lot of heat. When you talk about ventilating anger properly, when you have a shotgun and you pull that trigger and that bullet explodes inside that chamber, here you got a bullet that's packed with BBs and gunpowder, and you better hope it doesn't backfire. You want it to be ventilated properly, and that is out the shaft of the tube in the direction it's supposed to go. But if anger is not ventilated properly, it does backfire, and it causes problems, all kinds of problems. Anger is ventilated improperly when one of two ways happens. That when it is ventilated toward a person in the way of physical or verbal abuse. When someone is angered, and what happens is they're angry, they can be angry with someone. And by the way, as we go through this, sometimes you read things like you're never supposed to be angry with a person just with what they did. Now, I think that's helpful to keep that in mind, but sometimes you can't separate the person from what they did. And you can't deal sometimes with what they did unless you deal with that person. So don't always think you can separate it from the person, but you don't have to have hatred toward the person. And the Bible always tells us, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We're not to recompense evil with evil. So when anger comes, the first natural response to anger, someone does something that's offensive to you, something happens, they ram into your car when you're driving down the street, you want to jump out of that car, you want to go screaming at that person and yelling at that person. Why? Because that's the natural impulse, and what naturally will happen with anger is you want vengeance. And you're going to retaliate. And that is an improper use of anger. Anger, it's exploding, and so you're going to retaliate in vengeance, and that comes out in two ways. It'll come out in physical abuse or verbal abuse. And that really causes all kinds of problems. Physical abuse, someone comes out swinging, starts smacking someone around, hurting someone, and the one offense grows into a greater offense. Verbal abuse, we're sophisticated, so we know that we don't use our hands and we don't use guns, so to speak, huh? In this society, they're using hands and guns more and more. But in our sophisticated society, what we've done is we've not retaliated with guns, but what we do is we come out with verbal abuse. Come out swearing, cursing, damning a person, just full of anger at a person. And that's an improper use of anger that will explode and cause you greater problems, even if they were the cause of the initial problem in the first place. You've caused a greater problem by responding incorrectly. You've taken anger and it's backfired and now it's going to cause you more problems because of what you said or because of what you did. But that's only one way that anger is backfired and used the wrong way. The other way, it's either ventilated the wrong way into physical or verbal abuse and vengeance, or it can backfire in the sense that it becomes internalized. And you take an explosion and you compress an explosion and you've got real problems because all of a sudden something's going to break loose. What earthquakes are all about. Something in the earth begins to explode and it works its way to the surface, and then there's big problems once it finally comes out. So some people, when offense comes, they don't say anything about it. They just steam, hold it in, burn inside themselves. And that's where you begin to get into what they call emotionally disturbed. Well, let's say one thing. We'll talk more about your emotions and what emotional disturbance is and what happens in the emotions when we get into some later verses. But let me just say here is that your emotions definitely become unrest. A person goes and they're angry and they go to bed and they can't sleep at night. You see that in that verse? Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So here's a person holding it in. They're laying there and they can't sleep at night because the anger is burning within them. And in that suppression, all kinds of things begin to take place, which are mental sins, not physical and verbal abuse, but mental sins. Just for now, look ahead to the same chapter. Look over to chapter 4, verse 32. No, verse 31. It says, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. When you get into let bitterness, wrath, anger, that's all inside. Clamor and evil speaking, well, those are the things that begin to leak out. Because if you suppress something and try to hold it in, it's got to come out some way. And it'll come out in a way that will be unnatural, a way that's going to cause greater damage than if it was dealt with. So a person who internalizes the problem and holds it in, there's going to be an emotional unrest. There's going to be mental sins that begin to work in their mind. You know, when you consider sins, before I take one step further, verse 32 says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The Christian has a way of dealing with sins and anger and emotions that unbelievers don't have. because there's some knowledge that we have. We've learned some things about Christ. You know, the unsaved, they have no solution unless they get even. Christians don't have to get even. When I look at verse 32, forgiveness is the release that a Christian has. Forgiveness not based upon the person deserving the forgiveness, not forgiveness based on the person asking for the forgiveness, but forgiveness in the sense that we realize that if God would deal with us of what we deserve, we'd all go to hell. And God, for Christ's sake, already forgave me in all of my offenses. The least I can do is just blow it off in unforgiveness and get rid of the anger and not hate the person. Now, Christians can do this. In fact, everything that I'm saying to you, you can go through life and try to practice these things, and your life will be better for it. But you'll still go to hell if your sins are not forgiven. Now, how do your sins get forgiven? Well, you better come back with me to chapter 1 of Ephesians before I tell you how to have a better emotional life. Better tell you how to have a spiritual eternal life. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That is, God the Father has made a way for you and I to be accepted in Christ. Now that way is described in verse 7. It says, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption. There's a payment that's been made. Through his blood, that is the payment. He shed his blood. For what? The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You and I owe God a debt for our sins. Our sin has angered God, and when you get into the anger of God, boy, you read about that in the Old Testament. When it talks about God's wrath being kindled, it's always associated with fire and damnation. And every sin that we've ever done has brought the anger of God and wrath of God upon men. And God has postponed his wrath, and when you read the book of Revelation, you can see it ventilated. You can see when God is going to finally pour out his wrath upon the earth, it'll scare you to death. And you better make sure that when that happens that you're not part of the unforgiven world. That you're part of the world that has the forgiveness of God, and there's one way to have it. According to these verses, it's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to a cross, and he never did anything to anger God the Father. He never did anything wrong. He did everything right. He was God's only Son and the only one in this world where God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It's you and I that's done the sin. But Jesus Christ went to the cross, and on that cross he paid for our sins so that God could forgive us and no longer hold us accountable or be angry with us, but rather acceptance with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the way that acceptance becomes yours, that forgiveness becomes yours, is in verse 13. It says, in whom also ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel of your salvation is that Christ died on that cross for your sins, that he was buried and he rose again to be your Savior, a living Savior for all who believe on him. It says, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. After you hear that gospel, according to verse 13, you must trust in it and you must believe it. I like verse 13 because I talk to so many people who talk about, oh, I believe that. Oh, I believe Christ died on the cross for my sins. Oh, yeah, you're going to heaven? Well, I hope so. I think I've done a pretty good life. I don't think he's mad at me. Oh, you just missed the whole point. He is mad at you. You've done an awful lot of wrong things. No one has ever kept God's laws. When you say you believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, you not only believe that as a historical fact, you trust in it to be your salvation. That blood is the payment for your sins, and God will accept you if you believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. And when your faith is that, not only does God save you and forgive you, he gives you his Holy Spirit. Now you have the Spirit of life. Now with that Spirit, you and I can take the Word of God here, the things that we're learning about putting on the new man, and begin to put these things on in our life. So we're over here now in chapter 4, talking about being angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And anger, when it's not ventilated properly, will be an explosion that will backfire in your face, either in a physical or verbal abuse, or it'll be internalized, which becomes emotional unrest, which becomes mental sin. And when all those mental sins, bitterness, anger, and wrath start stewing around in the mind, the thing that's going to follow that is feeling sorry for yourself. You're laying there and you're thinking about all the what that person did to you or what happened that day, and as you think about that, it's not right. I deserve better than that. This is, and all of a sudden you become the issue in all of this. And you, the offense toward you, and you begin to feel sorry for yourself, and then turn it around and hate the person. You begin to have, rather than love and concern, you begin to be filled with hatred toward other people. That hatred is going to leak out of your mouth in the form of gossip, and that gossip then becomes a way in which is going to cause division in the body of Christ. Look again at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. An offense takes place, and you don't get it taken care of, and you went to bed thinking about it, stewing about it, till all of a sudden you're full of anger and hatred toward other people. Then you begin to talk and run down those other people with malice, with hurtful intent, and the next thing you know, Satan has got a foothold in your life, using you to divide the body of Christ rather than what we've learned already in verse 16 of being part of the process of building up the body of Christ. All because anger took place and you did the wrong thing. You didn't ventilate it properly, you internalized it and made yourself look good in front of all the Christians. But then you went around and burned up on the inside until you're behind the scene causing all kinds of problems, being used to the devil, giving a place to the devil in the body of Christ. The other thing that can happen, whether if you don't burn up in the inside that way, there's other things that can happen. If you internalize that and it all turns into self-pity and at the same time anger, hatred toward others, something else can happen other than gossip. It might be that in all of your anger, you start making decisions about what you're going to do out of the wrong type of thinking. And this one happens all the time. It comes to the point where, say, I'll fix them, I'll never go to church again. And you know, that happens in people's mind all the time. They run into a fence with a brother or sister or circumstance. It don't even have to be with a person. And rather than fixing the circumstance, thinking the thing out biblically, they're stewing it until the explosion takes place, but they don't want to gossip. That's wrong. So what do? Cut themselves off from the body of Christ, which is a punishment when you read in the Bible. To be cut off from the body of Christ is to be cast out into the world where there's nothing going to be good for you. That was the wrong decision to make. What's the right decision? Well, practice what this says. Don't give place to the devil, and don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. There is a right way of dealing with anger. First thing I want you to see is that anger is not a sin. Come over to our scripture reading, 1 Samuel chapter 11. These verses, there's a whole bunch of verses on this that really will correct your thinking. And you're going to have to learn them, because when you're angry, it's not time to study the Bible. What you need is the word already hid in your heart, that it'll overcome the anger. You're going to need to rely on it. It's got to be there. So put it here today. 1 Samuel chapter 11. And I'm not going to go through the story that Dan read to you about the Ammonites coming against the Jabesh-Gilead. But what happened is Saul has just now been appointed to be king. In fact, they anoint him at the end of the chapter, but it's already known that he is going to become king in Israel. And God begins to use him in a mighty way here. Down in verse 6, when Saul is told what's going to happen, what's taking place, it says in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 11, verse 6, it says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those things, and his anger was kindled greatly." Now, when we say that anger is not a sin, who caused that anger in Saul? Well, I read the Spirit of God came upon him. Next thing you know, the guy's angry. I think apart from the Spirit of God, this guy wouldn't care who came up against Jabesh-Gilead. He'd probably only care about himself. Well, they didn't come against my city. No skin off my teeth. No problem for me. But now all of a sudden he's concerned with another city in Israel who's in danger by Gentiles who have no right to come take the people of God and cast them out of their land. And all of a sudden the Spirit of God comes upon Saul, and the Spirit of God makes him angry, but angry to do the right thing. And that is to build an army out of all the family of Israel and go against the enemy and drive them out. All caused by the Spirit of God in Saul. The Spirit of God in Saul is an amazing thing. Look back at chapter 10 of 1 Samuel. Look at verse 6 of 1 Samuel 10. This is when Saul first got the Spirit. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon thee." This is prophesying that it will. "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and thou shalt be turned into another man." That's what it's all about. When you get saved and God gives you His Holy Spirit, you become a new creature in Christ. You're a new man. And that's what you're supposed to do now, put on that new man. So Saul was prophesied that this would happen, it says down in verse 9, and it was so. When he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and those signs came to pass that day. He received the Holy Spirit, he began to prophesy. He used profitable use of his tongue through the Holy Spirit that was given unto him. But it calls him a new man, and it says he's got a new heart, another heart. And that's what you and I as believers, we have that same Holy Spirit that Saul had, and that Holy Spirit works in us. There's going to be times the Holy Spirit will cause us to have righteous indignation, to be angry. But what do you see about anger here? Anger is a motivator. When something happens and you get angry about it, God built those emotions in us. I mean, we talk about emotions, you know, you feel pain. Well, aren't you glad you feel pain? You don't feel pain, you're liable to stick your hand in a fire and burn yourself, and you won't know until your hand's on fire and until you're hurt really bad. But those emotions, those feelings begin to tell you there's something wrong, and you do a proper response. That's why God put them there. So, and there is a proper response at times when things are unjust that you get angry, but when you get angry, you're motivated not to sin, but to do what's right. And as king, leader of Israel, he did what's right here. He got an army together and drove off the Gentiles who had no place coming into and taking over Israel's land. This is God motivating the anger and the anger being used properly. Come over with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Here's a verse of scripture that can be scary at times when you think about what the Lord is saying, but you better read everything that he says and not leave anything out, otherwise you're going to be in danger. It says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, the Lord is speaking, it's sometimes called the Sermon on the Mount. It says, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raca," which just means worthless, you no good for nothing person, "Raca," "shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool," shall be in danger of hellfire. You don't think you've ever done a sin that would make God throw you in hell? Did you ever call anyone a fool? Look at the verse. If you've ever called anyone a fool, you're in trouble of hellfire. You know what you need? You need forgiveness of sins. And you know how you get the forgiveness of sins? Believe the gospel of Christ, that Christ paid for that sin when he died on the cross. In being paid for, God is no longer angry with you about it. It's been dealt with. And salvation is yours through faith in Jesus Christ. How important it is to know the gospel. But you know, in this verse, it says in the beginning part of the verse, "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause," now don't raise your hand, but if you have a Bible there that doesn't have "without a cause," you've got a problem with the Bible. Because then it would be saying, "Whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment." You can be judged for being angry. Is it wrong to be angry? No, it's not. To be angry with your brother without a cause? Yeah, that's wrong. You know, the modern translations leave "without a cause" out of that verse. And then you read about God, and you read about the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, come over to Mark. Look at this. Mark chapter 3. The "he" in this verse is the Lord Jesus. It says in Mark chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there with a withered hand. And they watched," that is the Pharisees are watching him. That's the religious leaders who did not believe in Christ, wanted to rule the people themselves rather than submit that he is Lord. It says, "And they watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, Stretch forth, stand forth. And he said unto him, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he looked around about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Here are these religious men. There's a man in their midst with a withered hand, and they don't care anything about that man with a withered hand. All they care about is, can they find something to accuse Jesus Christ of sin on? So they're waiting to see, would he heal a man on a Sabbath day? Because that's work. Well, what they don't know, that's no work to God. All he does is speak and it's done. That's all it is for Jesus Christ to do it. And so they're watching to see if he's going to heal on the Sabbath day, caring nothing for that man. Only trying to find something that they can accuse Christ of. And Jesus Christ said, it says there of Jesus Christ concerning his thoughts of his heart. It says, verse 5, and when he looked around about them with anger. He's angry. And you know what? He's angry with them. He's angry with the very thoughts of their heart. He's not angry with their action. He's angry with those people and the way they're thinking and how they don't care anything about this man who needs his healing. And they care nothing about the people who need Jesus Christ to be their king. He's angry with these Pharisees because of their hardness of their heart, and he's mad at them. You know, if you leave without a cause out of chapter 5, verse 22, then you got Jesus Christ sinning in this verse. But the verse says without a cause, and he had a good cause to be angry with these people. What we end up with in Mark chapter 3 is the proper use of anger. And that is, he used anger, and he did it through speech. He began to teach something that was correct. He fought the false doctrine, says, is it right to do, is it good to do? Wait a minute. What does he ask? Verse 4, he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? They don't want to answer because they'd have to admit, yeah, it's good to do good on the Sabbath day. Go ahead and heal the man. They don't want to answer that way. So he teaches them proper doctrine. He's filled with anger, but how does he use that anger? To teach truth and expose the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He went ahead and did what's right. And he did it for the people's sake and for truth's sake. So when we consider the proper use of anger, we've got two examples. We see one motivated to action and the other one motivated to speech. The anger motivated him to do something that's proper before God. But then we have some in our Bible, examples of the wrong use of anger. Turn with me back to the book of Genesis. I was looking for the first use of anger, and it occurs back here in Genesis. I'm not exactly... Am I remembering now? I don't remember if this is the exact first. But here's where anger is talked about in the early part of your Bible. Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. Now those who... I've been here Tuesday. We are familiar with this passage. This is where Jacob connives to steal his brother's birthright. In fact, he's already dealt with his brother for his brother to agree to give it to him, and now he is going against, he's deceiving his father to receive the blessing of his father rather than Esau being blessed. Now, God was going to have this done. The man didn't have to do it his own way, and he'll learn later to depend on God. But at this point, He is lying to his father, saying that he's Esau. His father's just about blind. And he comes and he does everything to appear like he's Esau, so his dad blesses him rather than blessing Esau. Jacob steals the birthright from his brother through conniving. When his brother finds out that he's been tricked, he asks his dad for a blessing. His dad says, I can't reverse it. I blessed. So he gives him a secondary blessing. But then Esau begins to stew about it. And that's where we pick up over here in chapter 27, verse 41. It says, and Esau hated Jacob. Would I tell you what will happen if you internalize anger? That anger, you'll begin to feel sorry for yourself and hate the other person. And that's exactly what happens here. It says, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, see, this is all internalized anger. The days of mourning for my father at a hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, was told unto Rebekah, and she went and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Murders is the end result. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turned away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which he hath done to which thou hast done to him, and then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? That is, the day her husband's going to die, her elder son is going to kill his youngest brother, his brother. And so so she sends the brother away. You know, when you go down through that and match all those emotions up, it talks about fury. It talks about what he's stewing in his heart, what he's purposing to do in the heart, and how his fury is going to bring him to the point of murdering his brother. You begin to realize what happens when you don't deal with anger properly. You don't deal with it before the sun goes down upon your wrath. You begin to meditate on it, and then what happens is anger produces the hatred. Hatred is going to produce an evil heart, an evil thought in the heart, and the ultimate result of that evil heart is all the way down to murder. And that's what anger does, ventilated improperly. Come over to chapter 49. You see the same thing. Chapter 49. On your own, you're going to have to read chapter 34 and find out what this is about. But this is now when Jacob is blessing his sons. He had a problem with his elder son of being sexually inappropriate, and so he wasn't going to get a good blessing from his father. The next two sons lived their life in anger, and they did not get the high blessing of their father either. It was the third son, Judah, who got the blessing, and the blessing was that through the line of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. But the first three sons, because of their wrong actions and wrong attitudes, kept them from getting the blessing that they could have been the ones through which Jesus Christ would come. But when you read about these two sons, Levi and Simeon, we read in verse 5, it says, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Unto their assembly mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. And I divided them in Jacob, and scattered them in Israel. You know what these two fellows did? A man, the prince of Shechem, of the Hivites, forced himself upon their only daughter and either raped or took advantage of her in one way or another. But then he wanted to marry her. And the family talked about it and said, well, if all the men of that city will become circumcised and submit themselves to the nation of Israel, then you can marry our daughter. So the whole people, all the males in the city circumcised themselves. And you know what Levi and Simeon did on the third day of their circumcision? Went into the city and killed every man in that city in revenge for their daughter, for their sister. Jacob begins to talk about that anger, how cruel it was, how revengeful and wrathful, what it caused them to do. Self-will, he calls it. Taking matters into their own hands. Saying they'll do one thing, but stewing it over and then acting improperly. And in all that wrath and anger, it comes out to murder, slaughter of many innocent people that weren't part of that sin. And God said, cursed be their anger. Incorrect use of anger. So when you begin to think about anger, the Bible says, be angry, but sin not. Don't be motivated out of the anger. Don't irrationally thrash out or speak out in anger. You've not learned Christ that way. But at the same time, don't internalize it and go to bed with it undealt with. And you internalize it, and it's going to fester and fester, and it'll come out even worse. It'll come out in the form of murder when it finally comes out. But it's got to come out. And if it doesn't come out in the form of murder, it'll be self-destruction, emotional damage in a person. So you're going to need to deal with anger, but you need to deal with it rightfully. Go back now to Ephesians. And we've been saying it over and over again. Let's talk about it a little bit. Ephesians chapter 4. Where it says, here's how to deal with it now. It says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, if anger is a motivator, You can be motivated to do improper things, but we don't want to be self-willed and self-controlled. We want to be spiritually controlled. Then we have to be motivated properly by God's Spirit to do what's right. But what we got to do is we got to make our mind up to do what's right before the sun goes down. Now, I used to look at this verse, and by the way, I know about these things because there's been times in the ministry with people I've been very angry. Very angry to the point that I went to bed one night and I couldn't sleep. I just thought and thought and thought, filled with anger. And I knew that was wrong. This verse kept saying, Tom, you're not to do this, you're not to do this, you're not to do this. Vengeful thoughts, sure. Get even thoughts, sure, they were there. But I knew it was wrong. But what I didn't know how to do then, I thought, well, I can't deal with it before I go to bed. Well, I gotta wake someone up at 3 o'clock in the morning and say, look, I can't sleep, I gotta deal with you. You can't always deal with a person. In fact, depending on what happens in the day or on how often you're going to be able to see that person in that day, you might not have any control out of solving the problem with the person that day. But you know how you don't let the sun go down upon your wrath? How does God want me to deal with the problem? Work it out in your mind and resolve to do it biblically. Now, you might have to do it the next day, even the next week. But what you can resolve before you go to bed is to deal with it biblically. And get it dealt with. Not to not deal with it at all, that would be wrong. But to deal with it biblically and right. And when you resolve to do that, then you go to sleep in peace, and you get up and you move to action. Now, when you do that, you got to do it properly. You got to handle it properly in the sense that you don't direct that anger toward the person in order to tear down the person, but you direct it toward the problem and how to fix the problem and to reconcile with the person. All the things that you're doing here, you got angry, and it might be what a person did or what a person thought or what a person said, and you got to deal with the person. You can't just deal with what they said without dealing with them. But you deal with what they did wrong, and when you deal with them, the whole point of dealing with them is reconciliation, love for the body of Christ, to be one with one another, to deal with the problem that was there, deal with that, but deal with it in love and get the problem fixed. When we sit over here, not let the sun go down upon your wrath, and we're associating it with anger with a shotgun. Well, did you ever think of a design of a shotgun? You have this big, thick, barrel, that when that trigger is pulled, it directs all of the power right to the place where you carefully pointed it. That's what you need to do with anger. You need to have care, thought, and concern about where it needs to be pointed and direct it toward that problem and explode the problem, deal with the problem, and get it taken care of. You don't handle a gun without care, otherwise you're going to get hurt. And so you deal with that problem, and what you need to be then is you need to be problem-oriented. Not problem, solution-oriented is how they say it. You don't just deal with the person, you don't talk about the person, you deal with the problem and you start sizing up the problem, figure out where responsibility lies, where it went wrong, and deal with the person responsible for it, and then resolve it. Now, the way you do that is you've got to stop and think first. That's what all these verses are about, think. And when you talk about anger in the Bible, you know what the proper use of anger is? It says, be slow to anger. Let me close just by sharing with you some verses out of Proverbs. You want verses to guide your thoughts? Let's just read these verses and close our study for today. But let these verses tell you how to deal with anger, and you'll notice two things. It'll tell you to shut your mouth and be slow to anger. So as soon as an offense takes place, you know what you got to do right away? Get control of yourself. Not to react in sin. Then as you get in control of yourself, then you got to start taking the Word of God, the verses that we're about to read, verses we've already studied, and begin to say, now how do I apply them in this situation? Don't just push it off and say and do nothing about it. You got to do something about it. But then how do I apply it in this situation? Then go do it. And you'll take care of sin, and you'll do it. You'll take care of anger, and you'll do it properly. And you know what the result will be? The body of Christ will be edified. You know one of the things that we're supposed to be? You got it in your directory. Sometimes we have to rebuke one another, don't we? Now, you don't want to do that sinfully. You want to do it righteously and in love. And you've got people growing closer in Christian love that way. Just look at some verses here. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. It says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You know, you take anger, soft answer turns away wrath. Someone's angry and they react with a hard word. Well, if that person's angry and you respond back harshly, you think you got problems? Why did you do that? What are you asking me why I did that? How about you? Now you got two people angry shooting at each other. You got explosion going on. What does this verse say? A soft answer. Well, I'm sorry I did it. What did I do that offended you? Turns away wrath. And it says, but grievous words stir up anger. You don't want to stir up anger. You put it away by speaking softly, not raising the voice. And, you know, when I was going to say, we're just out of time, so we're not going to read too many of these, but you look in your Bible, look up anger, and find what words are associated with it. Kindle, hot. Wax hot. Wrath, burned with anger. You're talking about deep emotions with a lot of power behind it. You got to be careful how you deal with it. Soft answer will turn it away. Angry answer back will cause everything to explode. Within the same chapter, look at verse 18. It says, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. Slow to anger. Let it hit, hold it back, think it through, deal with it properly. Solves all the problems. Verse 28. It says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. You know, I just give you the other references if you want them. Chapter 13, verse 3. Chapter 14, verse 29. Chapter 22, verses 24 and 25. Chapter 29, verse 11. Even look at James chapter 1, verse 19. I'll just repeat them one more time for those who are writing them down. We just read chapter 15, verses 1, 18, and 20. Chapter 13, verse 3. Chapter 14, verse 29. Chapter 22, verses 24 and 25. Chapter 29, verse 11. James chapter 1, and verse 19. And what you're reading...